It's my privilege to speak about His holiness and His love. And we've just been singing, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord God Almighty. And those words come in Isaiah 6 and then in Revelation 4. We may get to those, we'll just have to see how time goes. Psalm 111 I'm basing this on, and it starts with, praise the Lord, I will extol the Lord with all my heart. And that's what we've been doing as we've been singing, haven't we? And you know, ladies, one thing about holiness that has come to me over these months, weeks, there's two ways we cannot comprehend the holiness of God. It's beyond us, really, isn't it? But there are two ways in which often we do come into a sense of the holiness of God. And one is when Isaiah, he had that vision and he saw his sin and he just had that horror of his sin. And when we know we've done wrong and we have that terrible feeling in the presence of God, we cannot come into the presence of God till we've got it right. We must repent. We can't possibly really know what it is to worship God in His holiness if there are things there between us and Him that are wrong. Get them right. He loves us. He died for us. And He longs that we, His children, will just be right with Him and walk with Him. And the other way that we can enter into just a little bit of the knowledge of His holiness is when we're praising Him. Don't you feel that? When we're singing together and we're praising God for all that He's done for us, for His creation, don't we have a sense of the holiness of God, the awesomeness of God? A few weeks ago, many of us here were at the halfway opening of the complex at Riverston, and there was a young man there that gave his testimony. And he kept on saying, He's awesome. He's awesome, mate. He's awesome. And you know, it just thrilled me through and through. I thought, here's a young man who knows his sins forgiven. He knows holy God. Awesome. And that's what God is in His holiness. He's awesome. And so we come here, we praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in Him. Glorious and majestic are His deeds, and His righteousness endures forever. Now, when we think of the holiness of God, there's an awesomeness. There's a majesty. And over in the Song of Moses, remember after they came across the Red Sea, and he starts off, I will sing, in Exodus 15, for anyone that wants to write it down, I'm not reading much of it, I will sing to the Lord, for He is highly exalted. There's Moses, all those years ago. And then down to verse 11, who among the gods is like You, O Lord? Who is like You, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? You stretched out Your right hand and the earth swallowed them. In Your unfailing love, You will lead the people You have redeemed. In Your strength You will guide them to Your holy dwelling. Isn't that lovely, ladies? And whatever, I don't know many of you, I don't know anything about most of you. And I don't know where you are with the Lord. I don't know what you're going through. But wherever you are, God loves you. He cares for you. He's with you. He'll guide you all along the way. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. I just want to read, I'll read it because I lose my thoughts sometimes and don't quote correctly. Jeremiah 31 and verse 3. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. You see, that's the compassion of the Lord. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. Down to verse 7. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He's provided redemption for us. When Jesus came, do you know? Well, we'll think a little bit more about that in a moment. But that was a tremendous thing. God came, manifest in the flesh, to take away our sin in his body on the tree. He provided redemption for his people. Holy and awesome is his name. I'd just like to read a few verses from Isaiah. You'll have to excuse me, I will be running all over the place. For this is what the High and Lofty One says. He who lives forever, or in the AV it says, he who inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I live in a high and lofty place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit. Now, God does dwell in a high and lofty place, but do you know that there's lovely verses that I just love, and often of a morning I start the day with them. In Acts 17, he is not far from any one of us, for in him we live, we move, we have our being. Our very breath. We had visitors the other day from England. They rang up. I hadn't met them, but because we've been in England a lot, and anybody coming from England, and you know, they often ask to visit us. And we had this phone call, could they come and stay Wednesday night? Well, I had the conference, and you know, I nearly said no, but I couldn't, and I was so glad I didn't. They were such a blessing to us. But he was telling us about a man, a very well-known man in England. We knew him. In fact, there might be some books here in the bookshop, Arthur Wallace. I don't know whether any of you know of him or have read any of his books. But some time ago, I'm not sure but how recent it was, he was speaking at a meeting, and the meeting was over and they were standing around, and he just lifted his eyes. There was a cross on the wall. He lifted his eyes up, and suddenly, he was gone, like that. You know, he was not, for God took him. That's another favourite verse of mine. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God holds our breath. In him we live and move and have our being. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All his precepts have good understanding. You know, Proverbs, there's quite a few verses, I'm not sure how many, that start this way. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. They all have a little bit of a different ending there. And in Proverbs 9 and 10 it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. Because if we fear to do wrong, well, that's wisdom, isn't it? Look at all the trouble we miss out on because of that. Praise the Lord. Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Now, a man who comes to a right belief about God, I read this recently, is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. When you think about that, that's so true, isn't it? If we have a right belief of who God is, well, we don't do things that we might have done, and things don't upset us, and we know his peace, and it's just, there's that the Westminster Lesser Creed. It says, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to love him forever. And if we're doing that in our hearts day by day, glorifying him and loving him, enjoying him, well, it stops us from getting into a lot of trouble, doesn't it? I just want to say here, I think it's important in understanding God and looking at God and these things that we understand. I just want to bring a little bit about the Trinity, because, well, I am the first speaker, and I think we just need to understand when we're thinking of God that we're thinking of God, Trinity in unity. There's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And when we're worshipping God, we're worshipping God, the Trinity. Trinity in unity. We see Trinity in unity in the incarnation. The Father sent his Son. That's what the Father did. The Son humbled himself and came, Philippians 2. He humbled himself. And the Holy Spirit, in Matthew 1 and 20, the Holy Spirit conceived the body of the babe. And there's the three together, working in unity. We cannot separate them, really. In salvation, the Father laid on the Son the iniquity of us all. That's Isaiah 53. The Son himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. That's in 1 Peter 2. And the Holy Spirit reveals the truth to us and gives us new birth. He will guide you into all truth. That's John 14, 26. There's just a few verses in John I want to look at just very briefly, very quickly, to do with the Trinity in unity. Just a few verses, just all around in the same part. John 13:3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then over in 14, we have those lovely verses where Thomas says to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? And Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do not know him and have seen him. You do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. And then, still in chapter 14, I will ask the Father, verse 16, and he will give you another counsellor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. And down to 16 and verse 7, unless I go away, the counsellor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness in judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. And there we see the Trinity in unity. I'm just going to read, I won't read all of this, just a little bit. It's the Athanasian Creed. It's a very, very old, in fact, it's in the 3rd century, about 300. We worship one God in Trinity and Trinity in unity. Their glory equal, co-eternal in their majesty, but the Father is neither made nor created nor begotten. The Son is from the Father alone, not made nor created but begotten. The Holy Spirit is from the Father and the Son, not made nor created nor begotten but proceeding. I'll just leave it there. But I thought that was beautiful. And we understand when we're worshipping God that we're worshipping Trinity in unity. There's only one place that I can really ever think about where that may have been, and that's when Jesus, dying on the cross, said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine that, ladies? Always a Trinity, and yet there's Jesus on the cross. God turned his back, I think, just for a little while. He must have. Because why else did Jesus say, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is something which, well, that was for us, ladies. He did that for us. Because of his great, great love. I just want to quickly look at Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Now, when I read this, often when I'm thinking of these words, and I'm thinking of the train of his robe filling the temple, I think of those verses I've already read. In him we live and move and have our being, because to me, well, it goes on to say further down, the whole earth is full of his glory. And when Isaiah saw the Lord seated on a throne, see, God is spirit. This is another thing we need to understand. God is spirit, and no man has seen God at any time. And Isaiah, when he saw the Lord seated on the throne, in John 12:21, I'll just read it rather than John 12:21. I just like to read it because it's verse 41. Isaiah said this, he was talking about, Isaiah said this because he saw Jesus' glory and often spoke about him. He saw his glory. And there were these angels with their wings flying around, and they were calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory. And these were the angels. And in Revelation 4, when John has the vision, and it's the angels are calling out to one another, and it says they're day and night. They're calling out to each other, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And in Revelation there it says, "Who was and who is to come." And that's happening all the time, ladies. God is being worshipped by the angels, and we add our worship and our praise to theirs when we're singing to this holy, our holy God. Now, one of the things that we often see, first of all, I'll just say here that Isaiah, he saw his filthiness, he saw his, and he said, "Woe is me." And he was heartbroken. Now, he'd been a prophet, because this happened in the year that King Uzziah died, and Isaiah had already been prophesying during the reign of King Uzziah. So this is something which has come to him in the middle of that service, that work that God gave him to do. And he was heartbroken. And ladies, if we love the Lord and we go on with him and we work for him, whatever we're doing, but there are times when we know we've grieved him, aren't there? And the more we get to know him, the more we love him, and the more we love him, the more it just grieves us when we do anything to hurt him. When I was a little girl, very young, I wouldn't do anything wrong. Well, I mean, that's ridiculous, isn't it? But you know what I mean. I was afraid of the consequences. My father was a very strict disciplinarian, but he was also a very, very loving father. And as I grew older, I wouldn't do anything. Well, there again, you know what I mean. But I didn't want to hurt him, because I loved him so much. And I didn't want to hurt him for anything. And ladies, we just don't want to do anything that will hurt God, do we? That is just... And Isaiah, he was there, and they came, they put the coals, the angel, and he was, "For I am a man of unclean lips." And then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hand, and with it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And ladies, our sin, the punishment of our sin has already been taken. Jesus took it. You know, Jesus took the punishment of the whole world. If I say to my scripture class in school, "Who's the most wicked person that you can think of?" Where this came up some time ago, and they said Saddam Hussein. And I said, "Do you know that God loves Saddam Hussein?" He doesn't love what he does. He doesn't love his sin, but he loves the man. God is love. He can't help loving. The sun shines, and the sun can't help shining. That's what it does. It shines. It shines on the pretty garden, but it also shines on the patch of manure that's waiting to go on the garden. And that's like God's love. God loves. He just loves. I'll tell you, ladies, honestly, it's the most wonderful thing in the world to speak of God's love. I just love speaking about it. Now, because so much of our praising God and our worshipping God and our thanking God is for our redemption, but it's for the creation as well. Over and over again, you know, you look through the Psalms and all the passages to do with worshipping God, and it's to do also with his creation. And I just want to spend a little time this morning on going right back to the beginning. The first chapter of Genesis, of course, is the song. It's a song of creation. It's known as the Song of Creation. I just want to read here. I know many of you know these things so well, but it doesn't help us to remind our hearts, does it? John chapter 1, I'm just going to read there, because here again we have the Trinity in unity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us and lived for a while among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And down in verse 18, it says, no one has ever seen God, no man has seen God at any time, which we've already said, but God, the only Son who is at the Father's side, or the AV says, who is in the bosom of the Father, has made him known. And just quickly to another verse before I get back to creation. In Colossians 1, verse 15, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And so when we're thinking of in the beginning God created, we're thinking of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We cannot separate them. And when God saw what he had done, God saw that all he had made, and it was very good. And he was thrilled. He looked at it all, and it must have been tremendous. I just want to look quickly. I came across this verse the other day, and it was because I was thinking of creation that it really hit me. I guess I've read it many times. It's Job 38, when God is talking to Job after all that Job's been through. Now, I love the book of Job. Just you take the book of Job, ladies, and you study it. Spend months on it. It's such a blessing. Why does God allow things to happen to me? It's all there in Job. All right, Job 38:7. While the morning stars sang together... first of all, I must read. This is the verse 4. Where were you, God's asking Job, where were you when I laid the earth's foundations? Tell me if you understand. A few verses down. While the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy... Now this was at creation. The angels were shouting for joy, and there was Adam and Eve, made in the created man in his own image. The image of God, he created him. Man and female, he created them. And there they are in this lovely, beautiful garden. There was such harmony, such symphony, such no sin, nothing to separate them from God. continual fellowship with God. Can you imagine what that was like in the Garden of Eden? Nothing between. And they were enjoying it. But you see, God, over in chapter 2, God had said to them, God took the man and put him in the garden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. Now, I don't know how long Adam and Eve would have been tending the garden and working and whatever they were doing. And often, I guess, they'd be walking around and that tree would be over there. And you know what it's like? Oh dear, I wonder why God doesn't want us to touch that tree, you know. And Satan comes to them. And he says over in chapter 3, did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, well, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the midst of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You see, right at the beginning, one of the things that's a big bother to a lot of people is God's foreknowledge. He would have known. But God knew. Don't forget, God knows the end from the beginning. And we worry and fret and, you know, look at the world. But God knows. God knows the tremendous end of it all. And they, you know, I don't know how long. I mean, I think they were in the garden quite a while and they'd look at that tree and walk away, you know, forget about it for a while. And then, oh, yes, you know, it's true what Satan says. We, you know we know we'll die? What does God mean, we'll die? You will not surely die. And you know, over in 2 Corinthians 11:14 it says that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And it starts in the mind, doesn't it? So often, things will start here. And that's, ladies, when we're to stop it. We cannot help the temptations that come to us, but we can help what we do about them. I think that's ever so important. Do we dwell on them? Do we think about them? Or do we just put them behind us? You know, even Jesus said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, didn't he? It's what we do about it. And when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom. Isn't that strange? Desirable for gaining wisdom. And what do we read over and over again? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. This is, and she looked at it. It's good. And in the end, I don't know how long she would have thought about it, how long she would have. She took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her. You know, he was with her. He didn't stop her, did he? You know, he didn't stop her. And then the eyes of them both were opened and they realized that they were naked. That's a strange thing, really. They realized they were naked. Nakedness isn't sin. When we first went to, no, not when we first went to Chad, but when we first went to the Mayo Kebbi, especially amongst the Banana Maraba people, they'd never seen a white woman, they'd never seen white children. Dr. Ollie had travelled around there, Colin and Bill Rogers and Neville Taylor had travelled around there. But the women always stayed safe back down at Moisala where we were, or Dover. And but when we went up there, people didn't wear clothes. I remember so distinctly. They just didn't wear clothes, and that was men or women. That was, I'm especially thinking amongst the Maraba, actually. At Kim, we were at Kim for, we lived in the Kim village for 6 months while Colin built a little place at Coyam, and then we moved there. And the Kim people, they did wear clothes, well, some did.
Would you please turn the tape over at this point?
And the Kim people, they did wear clothes, well, some did anyway. But when we went over to the Maraba, they didn't wear clothes, and it was just a natural thing. It was funny, men would wear sometimes a skin and tied at the waist, but just flowing at the back. And it was just the most natural thing. So when they realised they were naked, you see, they'd taken that fruit, they disobeyed God, and things started to go wrong. They started to feel uncovered. They started to feel guilty. The harmony went somehow, that had gone. The peace that they so enjoyed, that had gone. They were guilty. Things had changed. When they disobeyed God, things had changed. And God came down. Remember to in the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And they hid from the Lord God among the trees. What had made the difference? They had disobeyed God. And they tried to hide from God. You know, we cannot hide from God. And you know what happens in our lives so often? We'll do something that's wrong. We feel guilty. So what do? Instead of getting it right there and then with God, you know, there's always someone we can blame, or some circumstance that we can blame, or we try to hide from God by, well, we stop praying so often, we stop reading His Word so often, and before we know it, we're right away from God. Now, the lovely thing is, ladies, God does not go from us. We can't go from His presence. And Adam and Eve, they couldn't hide from God. And He said to them, well, where are you? And Adam answered, I heard you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked, and so I hid. And God said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to? And of course he blames the woman, doesn't he? The woman blames the serpent. But we have to be responsible for what we do. We cannot blame other people for what we do. We are responsible. But I don't want to dwell on that, ladies, because the wonderful thing, we go right down to verse 21 and it says, the Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And that was the first time that God would have taught them that blood had to be shed for the forgiveness of sin. An animal had to be killed. God, and blood was shed for God to be able to cover them. Now, why weren't the fig leaves enough? They were quite enough, really. There's a lesson here. God, this is God's first lesson in covering our sin. Blood was shed. And Adam and Eve would have been ever so sorry. They would have been so sorry, and they would have been saying to God, oh, Father, we're sorry. We're sorry. And God forgave them. God, do you know, I'll just tell you briefly, I won't go into a lot of detail about this. Some time ago, there was a young man that Colin and I had been able to help. He was about in his mid-30s at the time. And he was going on well for the Lord, and we felt quite happy about him. And then one day he did something which, in a way, it wasn't deliberately to hurt us, but because of what he did, it caused us a lot of hurt. And then it was pretty soon after that he was coming to see us for a certain reason, and I had to go and meet him, and I said to Colin couldn't go, I said, look, I don't know how I'm going to handle this, just pray for me. And I went to meet him, and I can see it now. I was so angry. In my heart, I'd felt angry at what he'd done. I'd felt hurt and let down and betrayed. As I came to that young man, he just stood there. And he broke down, and he sobbed, and he sobbed. And he said, I'm so sorry. Do you know, ladies, I sobbed. And I put my arms around him. And I said, I forgive you. And you know, that was the greatest picture I have ever had of when God forgives us. If we're really sorry for what we've done and we come to him, we say, Father, I'm sorry. He sees that sorrow in our hearts and he weeps with us because he's sorry too. And he puts his arms around us and he loves us and he forgives us. And there's never any need for that sin to ever, ever come up again. It's forgiven, it's forgotten. When God forgives, he forgets. Don't keep coming to him and saying, Father, I'm sorry I did that, you know, all those years ago. God's not interested. He's forgiven it. He's forgotten it. Don't let us keep remembering it. Don't let us spoil our life with God because we're continually, perhaps Satan brings it to us. It's forgiven. It's forgotten. Don't hang on to it. And God forgave them. And you know, another lovely thing about this, people think, oh, we sin and God punishes us for our sin. Jesus took our punishment. God doesn't punish us, but often the thing we've done, that in itself causes problems which are there. And it's like Adam and Eve. They'd sinned and they were sorry and they were forgiven. But God, he had to put them out of the garden. He says, the Lord God said, the man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. And so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden. That wasn't punishment. He had to banish him. It was the consequences of their sin. It was the consequences. If they disobeyed God once, and God has given us our free wills, and if he hadn't have, well, what would be the point in our lives if we didn't have our free will? I mean, that's part of it, isn't it? It's part of ourselves. It's the way God made us. So it was a consequence of their sin that they were put from the garden, not punishment. And so often the consequences of our sin are the things which, well, they're there, aren't they? They're there. Just quickly at Cain and Abel, they brought an offering to God. Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering he did not look with favor. And ladies, it's quite simple why. God has already taught them. They've been learning from God and from their mum and dad. By the way, history has it, I'll just say this here, tradition has it, that Adam and Eve had 33 sons and 27 daughters. So if you ever wonder how quickly the earth got populated, well, there we are. Now, and so God, see, Cain's offering was a self thing. I till the ground, I work hard, here you are, Lord. Well, that wasn't the offering that God wanted. And he would have known that. Now, Abel knew. Now, there was no problem that Abel was the one that had the animals, and because they could have bartered, you know, they would do that all the time anyway. There was no problem there. It wasn't that he couldn't have brought a little lamb or whatever. He just wasn't going to. And that was the problem. Now, even then, ladies, even then, listen to this. Then the Lord said to Cain. Cain was very angry and his face was downcast, was like thunder. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? The Lord even then isn't condemning him. He's saying, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. Can't you hear the longing in God's voice? If you do what is right, you'll be accepted. But if you do not what is right, sin is crouching at your door and it desires to have you, but you must master it. And what does Cain do? He goes out, calls his brother out into the field where there's no one looking, and he kills him. He didn't have to do that. He could have got it right with God. And the longing in God's heart is that we will get things right with him. He loves us. He wants us. He created us. You see, he created us. So it's simple that he loves us, isn't it? He doesn't love our sins, ladies. He doesn't love God in his holy, holy, holy. But that love came down, the imminence of God. And it's here, and he loves us, and he cares for us. And Cain needn't have done that. But even then, you see, Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is more than I can bear, because God was sending him out. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. But the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, he will suffer vengeance seven times over. And then the Lord put a mark on Cain, so that no one who found him would kill him. You see? God loves us, ladies. I just, you know, I hadn't thought of this for years and years and years, but last night as I was lying in bed, I thought of a man who lived next door to us in London. And he was a homosexual. And in those days, this is going back quite a few years, and he was quite ill. And we didn't have a lot to do with him because he was ill, and he lived there alone, except his boyfriend kept coming. But his boyfriend lived with his mother, but he lived with his as well. And so we never had much contact with him. He knew we were Christians. But whenever he wanted to tell me something or do something or let me know something or whatever, he'd ring up, you know, just next door. In fact, our house, it was a semi-detached, we were in this half and he was in that half. But if he wanted anything, rather than come, he'd ring me up. And I had a heart after this man for God, and I often prayed for him. And so when he rang me, which wasn't all that often, I'd say, all right, Ken, and we'd finish the conversation. I'd say, well, God bless you. And ladies, when I say God bless you, I mean it. I'm just praying to God that he will bless him. And the last conversation I ever had with Ken, I said to him, Ken, God bless you. Now, I didn't say Ken, I just said, well, bye, Ken, oh, God bless you, whatever. He said, there was a pause, he said, Ruth, said yes. He said, do you know what I am? I said, yes, Ken, I know. I said, God doesn't love sin, but he loves you. He said, thank you, Ruth, and put the phone down. And I don't know how, we went to Chad, back to Chad, soon after that, and he died soon while we were out there, and I don't know whatever came of that. And then, you know, I've already mentioned Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Then we come to Noah, how the wickedness of people, and God had to send the flood, didn't he? And then he comes, it all starts all over again. I just want to tell you a little thing here. Dear. Yes, I'll just mention it because it's such a precious thing of God's love. And, you know, I could tell you many, many, many stories. I wouldn't know where to stop of God's love to me and mine. Do you know, I've got 6 children. I wasn't supposed to have any. I was in nurse's training at Balmain Hospital and I had to have a serious operation, and I was told, my father told me with tears down his eyes, streaming down his face, it was the hardest thing he ever had to say to me. Ruth, the doctors told me that your chances of having children are practically nil. Anyway. That's just one thing of God's love. But now, when we were going back to Chad, we had been out of Chad for many years. Colin had been with Scripture Gift Mission in their translations department for 5 years. Then we'd run a hostel for overseas students. We had 120 students in our care. Men, well, 12 were married couples in their own quarters, but we had over 90 men that had left wives and families in their countries to come to London to study. And we were their mum and dad. They were with us for years, day in, day out, week in, week out. And we had a good wage for the first time, well, since before we went to French Equatorial Africa, Chad, sorry. And when we knew that God was asking us to go back, Colin and I came together and we had a couple of days of just waiting on the Lord about going back to Chad, because we wanted to be sure. We were both older. This was 1982, and a lot of people thought we were too old. But there were 20 reasons. Colin, anyone that knows my husband knows that he does everything very, very carefully. And he wrote out 20 reasons why we couldn't go back to Chad. 20 things there that had to be covered. Now, we wanted to go back, don't get me wrong, but there were 20 things. Do you know, at the end of a couple of months, I'm not sure how long, we went back to that list. Every single one had gone. And some of them were unsurmountable. Well, it seemed like that. But that's our God, you see. But what I want to say is, and I'm ashamed of this, but I just feel I must say it. I was happy to go back to Chad, but you know, I was scared of the financial thing. We brought up 5 children, 3 of them born in Chad. And, you know, and the Lord had never let us down. It wasn't always easy. But somehow, I was worried about it. And this day, the doorbell rang, And it was this friend of mine. She said, "Ruth, look, I've just brought you some strawberry plants for your garden." I said, "Well, thank you very much." She said, "I'm in a hurry." Good. Off she went. I went out to the patch and planted these strawberry seeds. And I like to just have a little time of the morning, a little time in the middle of the day, a little time of the evening. And it was about midday, and I came in from planting those plants. I picked up my Bible, and I was in my reading. I was up to Genesis chapter 9, and this is what I read. "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you, just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." I cried. That's our God, ladies. That's His love and His care. And do you know, we've had everything. When my brother visited us, one of my brothers, after we came back and visited us in Lura and saw the house we had, well, he didn't think it was our house, it was too nice. He was looking for a little shack somewhere, you know. I mean, how else could we afford a house? But God gave us so much, and still today, ladies, God is so good. God is so good. His love is so great. I'm changing a bit as I go along, but I just feel there was something the Lord gave me this morning. I feel I've just got to share it, and He'll know why. I was looking down. Actually, I nearly had Psalm 103 too. I think Dawn Scott's got that today. "But the Lord's love is with those who fear Him." This is from Psalm 103. "And His righteousness with their children's children, with those who keep His covenant." And His righteousness with their children's children. Now, once when I was having a battle over one of my children that was right away from the Lord, right away from the Lord, and I had been crying about this one, and then I just picked up God's word for my little reading, and I was in Jeremiah 31, and this is what I read. I've got the date here, 24th of December 1978. This is what the Lord says: "A voice is heard in Ramah, mourning and great weeping. Rachel weeping for her children." And this is what I've just been doing. "And refusing to be comforted because her children are no more." This is what the Lord says: "Restrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work will be rewarded, declares the Lord. They will return from the land of the enemy. So there is hope for your future, declares the Lord. Your children will return to their own land." Now, at that time, I think only one of our children was really going on. No, two were really going on with the Lord. And I can praise the Lord today that there's just one that isn't. But he's lovely. I love him. And God is working there, and He will bring him back to Himself. And ladies, that's just something I felt the Lord... Goodness me, I'm miles out, never mind. That's just something I felt the Lord wanted me to give you mothers. I have a great heart. I pray for Sandra's sons often. I have a great heart for Christian ladies who have children away from the Lord. And let us meet with others to pray for them. And God will do it. He loves us. And I believe He's promised that to us who love Him. I believe that every one of our children will meet them in glory. The love of God is one of the great realities of the universe. A pillar on which the hope of the world rests. They mightn't realise it. But It is a personal, intimate thing too. God does not love populations. He loves people. He loves not masses, but men. He loves us all with a mighty love that has no beginning and can have no end. There's just one thing I want to say. I see time's almost on us, but I don't want to miss out on this. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Matthew, Mark, Luke hardly mentions, in fact, I think there's only once where it mentions God's love. I meant to go through this and check it, but I didn't, but I think so. But you come to John's Gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And John, over and over and over and over again, he talks about God's love. I have loved you. The love of Jesus comes through in John's Gospel. And then in the first epistles of John again, he talks about love, love, love. Now, when he's speaking of himself, in John's Gospel especially, over and over again, he'll say, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I've heard people say, oh, he was special or beloved. You know, you hear of him called the beloved disciple. Do you know what, ladies? That's not right. God doesn't have favourites. We're all beloved of God. God loves us all. He just loves us. But John, in speaking of himself, instead of saying John, he says the disciple whom Jesus loved. He was so aware of God's love that that's what he said of himself. It wasn't God that was saying he's my favourite, blah, blah, blah. God doesn't have favourites. But he was aware of God's love. Ladies, are you aware that God loves you? This mighty, holy God, he loves you with an everlasting love. And he'll never, never be any other way but loving you. I just must close because the time has gone. But I just want to read... I know you know these verses well. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.